The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open the Bible to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respective persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Thus far we read the sacred scriptures this evening. The text for the sermon is the second half of verse 17. The whole verse reads, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have done many times in the past, we respond to our participation in the Lord's Supper and our receiving of spiritual strength from the Lord with renewed determination to live the Christian life. And what is the Christian life but ongoing spiritual warfare? So God commands us to put on the whole armor that he has designed and prepared for us, and he calls us to fight. And we've been looking at the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's remind ourselves of some of the articles of the armor that we've considered thus far, beginning at the top, We saw that the soldier puts on a helmet, which is the helmet of the hope of salvation. He covers his chest with a breastplate, which is the breastplate of righteousness. He girds his loins with the belt or the girdle, which is the girdle of truth. He takes in one hand the shield, which is the shield of faith. And he has footwear, the sandals of the preparation or the preparedness or the readiness of the gospel of peace. Tonight, there's only one article of armor left for us to consider, left for the soldier to take, and that he's ready for war, and that is the sword. This is the text. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So tonight, we look at the sword. The sword is the weapon most commonly associated with warfare, so that throughout all of history, if you think of war, you immediately think of swords. That was true for the Jews in the apostles' audience. The Jews who knew the Old Testament scriptures, the very first weapon mentioned in the Bible is the sword. For God set a flaming sword at the entrance of the Garden of Eden, preventing the re-entrance of fallen man. And then all throughout the Old Testament, swords are mentioned. But even for the Gentiles who had never heard the Old Testament scriptures, they were all very familiar with swords because the Roman soldier had a sword. And Roman soldiers were stationed all throughout the Roman Empire in which the Apostle Paul labored. And as he writes this sacred, inspired epistle, no doubt he's thinking of the Roman soldier and now applying the various pieces of the armor to the Christian life. Even today, what little boy hasn't made for himself a sword? Or at least grabbed a stick or some tube or long object and said, "This is my sword." Swords are universally recognized, understood, and associated with warfare. So we look at that Roman soldier as the picture, and attached to that girdle, that belt, is a sheath which holds a sword. The sword of the Roman soldier was not a long sword, but a short stabbing sword. Typically, the soldiers in the front lines of a legion would hold the shield in one hand, and they would hold their long spears in the other hand. And as they began an assault, they would come 20 to 30 feet away from the enemy, and each soldier in the front would thrust his spear toward the enemy. And then he would reach for his sword and close by wielding the sword and attempting to stab and kill the enemy. The distinctive feature of the sword as concerning the whole armor of the soldier, and now here in Ephesians chapter 6, is that it is the only offensive part of the armor. Every other piece of armor that we've considered thus far was designed either to make the soldier ready for war, the belt, the sandals, or to defend and protect the soldier in war, the breastplate, the helmet, the shield. But the sword is different. The sword is offensive. The sword bloodies. It pierces. It stabs. It injures. It maims. It smites. It kills. It defeats. Helmets and breastplates and shields and belts and sandals cannot defeat the enemy. They're used to keep the soldier from being defeated, but they cannot defeat the enemy. The sword does. With the sword, the soldier advances. He makes his attack. He drives away the enemy, even killing the enemy if necessary or possible. The instituted church of Jesus Christ in the world and the individual Christian believer must do more than defend what he has and maintain his ground. The church and the believer must take the sword and go on the offensive. So the inspired apostle exhorts us this evening to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's consider that truth tonight under the theme, taking the sword of the Spirit. First of all, the sword itself. Then we will consider the necessity of it. And then finally, the taking of it. The spiritual sword of the Christian soldier is the Word of God. The spiritual sword of the Christian soldier is not the Spirit. It is the Word of God. When reading the passage, our first inclination might be to conclude that the spiritual sword is the Spirit. After all, we have already said in the past that the breastplate of righteousness refers to that spiritual breastplate which is righteousness. And we have said that the shield of faith refers to that spiritual shield which is faith. And for the sake of consistency, then, we would be inclined to read the phrase, the sword of the Spirit, and say that the spiritual sword is the Spirit. However, the text will lead us to a different conclusion when it gives that explanatory phrase, which is the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the Word of God is not referring to the Spirit. He's not the Word of God. But the Word of God is referring back to the sword. That's the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit. Which sword is the Word of God? The role of the Spirit in all of this we will consider momentarily. The sword is the Word of God. The emphasis of the term word in the text is upon the spoken word as it proceeds out of the mouth. That's evident from a few considerations. First of all, the term word in verse 17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, has as its first meaning utterance. Utterance. Something that comes out of the mouth. In the second place, the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ as having a sword in his mouth. The servant of the Lord says in Isaiah 49, verse 2, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. And then Revelation 1, verse 16 says of the exalted Christ, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. That a sword comes out of the mouth of Jesus refers to the power of his spoken word, which will destroy his enemies. Jesus speaks swords. And then in the third place, that the emphasis of the term here is referring to the spoken word is indicated by the fact that when Jesus Christ took the sword, he spoke. During his temptations in the wilderness by Satan, he drove Satan away three times by saying, it is written. He spoke the word. The emphasis of the term word in the text is upon the spoken word. Our spiritual sword is the Word of God. What is the Word of God? It's the Bible. The whole Bible from beginning to end with the Old and the New Testaments. But we must recognize that the Bible is not a dead, lifeless letter or book. The Bible It is the living voice of God. The living utterance of God that proceeded out of His mouth and is now written down for us. And in that word, God reveals Himself. At the very outset, He says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He reveals Himself as God and as Creator. And all throughout the Bible, He speaks His word and reveals Himself and His glory, and especially Jesus Christ, His Son. Everything He speaks in the Word is to reveal Jesus Christ, the Savior. So the Word of God, that's our spirit, rather that's our sword, the Word of God, it is the Bible, not as a dead, lifeless book, but as the living Word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then secondly, the Word of God in the text is the Bible as it is spoken. As we emphasize, this refers to the spoken word. So when the word goes forth from the pulpit, the sword is being wielded. And when the word goes forth on the mission field, the sword is being used. And when the word goes forth from the believing Christian, the sword is being used. When the word of God is spoken in the heart of the believer, so that he says within himself, the Word of God. And the believer does that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. When the believer takes the Word of God, the Bible, and he speaks it within himself, in his heart, he's wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is the Bible spoken. We ought to note that not everyone who preaches or not everyone who handles the Bible is actually wielding the sword of the Spirit. Of course, what one says about the Bible must be true, but there is that penetrating word found in Hebrews 4 verse 12, which sheds light on the text this evening. Hebrews 4 verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That word of God is quick. It's lively. And that word of God is sharp. And it is powerful, and it is a double-edged sword, and it indeed pierces all the way into the heart of man. But only when it is faithfully delivered with its two fundamental aspects. In order to be a double-edged sword, the word must have its two fundamental aspects. First of all, the word must speak God's condemnation of sin. It must speak the warnings of God to sinners, and it must reprove sinful behaviors and lifestyles and attitudes and heresies. The word must say, for example, what it did in Ephesians 5 verses 3 through 5. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. The Word of God says these activities are sinful. And if you live in them, you may not suppose that you will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the Word. The Bible condemns sin. But often when it is spoken by man, the reproofs are ignored, or they are softened, or they are misinterpreted. The sword that is sharp and pierces is a double-edged sword. And on the one hand, it condemns sin. But secondly, that word must always utter the promises of the gospel in Jesus Christ. When the fundamentalist walks down the sidewalk or marches through the campus of the university holding a sign that says, God hates fags, and homosexuals go to hell, don't suppose he's wielding the sword of the Spirit. He's not. Because he doesn't speak the promise of the gospel in Jesus Christ. The word not only condemns sin, but the word condemns sin for the purpose of revealing the promise of the gospel in Jesus Christ, that there is a Savior from sin, and that word must proclaim his effectual atonement and his victorious resurrection and forgiveness in his blood and everlasting life through his name, and call sinners to repent and believe in him. A double-edged sword. It must do what it did in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And that Word must always go forth as a double-edged sword, condemning sin and presenting the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. Speak the Word, and the sword goes forth. Finally, concerning the sword, we must understand, most importantly, that it is the sword of the Spirit. That means that the Spirit is the only one who makes the sword powerful and effectual for the advance of God's kingdom. That the Spirit is the source of the power of the sword is a good reminder to all of us that this warfare is spiritual. We're not talking about cold steel swords and our arm of strength and shedding the literal physical blood of enemies in the world. Our warfare is spiritual, and we take the sword of the Spirit. Not only was the Holy Spirit the one who inspired the Bible, he did. He inspired the Bible from beginning to end, from Genesis all the way through Revelation. Not only is the Holy Spirit the one who inspired the Word of God, but he's the one who makes it quick. He's the one who makes it powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Without denying the necessity of the faithfulness of the speaker, the power of the word to drive away Satan and to convict the heretic and to work repentance in the sinner and to bind the heart of the broken and to pull down all of those strongholds of opposition to the gospel, and to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The power to do that is not in the preacher. It's not in the missionary. It's not in the members of the church. It's not in the elder. It's not in the individual believer, the Christian. But the power is in the Spirit. Without the Spirit, the Word of God, as we take it, will have no more power than the philosophy or reason or wisdom of men. This is the sword of the Spirit. And so it's the Spirit who makes the word powerful and sharp for the accomplishing of God's purposes. And we ought to remind ourselves that the Spirit is the Spirit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we need to trace the power of the Word not only back to the Spirit, but back to the one from whom the Spirit came. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ who through His death on the cross crushed in principle the head of the serpent, Satan. And who spoiled principalities and powers and who abolished enmity and who redeemed His people unto God. And that Christ who through His resurrection took away the sting of death and the victory of the grave and the strength of sin. And that Christ who now reigns supreme, exalted in the highest heavens, who has the sword of His word going out of His mouth, and who promises He will come again to destroy all of His and our enemies and usher us into the gates of everlasting righteousness. That Christ, that mighty Christ, He poured out His Spirit upon the church, and it is His Spirit that gives the power to the Word, making it the powerful sword that it is. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So what is the sword? The Word of God, the Bible. As it is spoken, used as a double-edged sword, condemning sin and presenting the promise of the gospel and made powerful by the Holy Spirit. That's the sword of the Christian soldier. It is absolutely necessary that we take the sword of the Spirit. There are, for us tonight, three reasons why it is so necessary that we take the sword of the Spirit. First of all, because the instituted church of Jesus Christ in this world is surrounded on every side by so many false doctrines and wicked lifestyles, it is necessary that the church take, as Paul called the church in Ephesus to do, that the church take the sword of the Spirit to advance the kingdom of God. The church must go on the offensive. And that means the church must engage in polemical preaching that condemns false doctrine as false doctrine and sets forth the glorious truth of salvation in Jesus Christ. And the church must engage in polemical preaching when the false doctrine makes inroads into her. When the false doctrine comes within the walls of the city. For example, when the heresy of a conditional covenant makes inroads into the churches in the 1940s and early 1950s, it is absolutely essential that the church engages in polemical preaching, identifying the conditional covenant as the wicked false doctrine that it is, and then setting forth the beauty and glory of the truth of the unconditional covenant of everlasting grace. And through the sword of the Spirit, then, that heresy can be driven out of mouths and hearts and out of homes and out of the church for the advance of God's kingdom. But of course, the church must never wait to go on the offensive only when heresy appears within her walls. How destructive a tactic that would be. The church must go on the offensive and declare heresy, heresy, when it first raises its ugly head, wherever that may be, in the wicked world or Christianity at large, so that it never comes into the church. In the last 10 or so years, if our churches did not go on the offensive and actively smite the covenant heresy that is known as the federal vision through preaching and lectures and books, by exposing that lie for what it is as a lie and setting forth the truth of God's covenant governed by election, then that lie may have worked its way within the walls of the city as it did in many other Reformed churches. Wield the sword of the Spirit. And we must not only defend our churches against the false doctrine of the evolutionary theory of origins and wait for those deadly arrows to be launched at us in some very real and concrete way before we go on the offensive with the sword. But even before there's a concrete manifestation of that error, the church must engage in polemical preaching, identifying that lie for what it is and setting forth the glorious truth of God as creator so that the lie never comes into the churches in some concrete manifestation. And that for the advance of God's kingdom. It's not too late. But it's almost too late to be defensive and condemn homosexuality as a lifestyle that is displeasing to and evokes the wrath of God after it has found its way into the churches in some concrete way. For example, a consistory makes an overture that goes all the way to synod, asking the churches to approve of homosexuality so that in the individual local congregation, homosexuals can be members in good standing. It's not too late when that happens to wield the sword of the Spirit. But it's almost too late. Maybe it is too late. I suppose the wickedness can still be slain, but it will be much harder, and there are consequences already. The church must go on the offensive and condemn that behavior as sin before God. But remember, it's a double-edged sword, and the church also has to proclaim the hope of deliverance in the gospel of Jesus Christ for homosexuals, so that one may know there's liberty in Jesus Christ. And the church has to do that before she ever sees a concrete manifestation of the sin, so that hers and others outside of her walls can be saved. And through that offensive work with the sword of the Spirit, the kingdom can be advanced. And God advances His kingdom, and He does so through that means. Wield the sword of the Spirit. Doctrinal heresies and wicked lifestyles that surround the church are many and powerful, and we need to be listening and reading so we know what they are. What is the latest enemy? What is the latest heresy trying to work its way into God's Zion? We need watchmen on the walls of Zion who are vigilantly scanning the horizon day and night, looking for the latest and newest enemy to approach God's church. Because of all of the errors that surround the church and threaten to enter the church, and sometimes they do enter the church, because there's always carnal seed in the church visible. And because every member of the church has a wicked flesh that yet cleaves to him, and that flesh is always sympathetic to doctrinal error. So sometimes error appears in the church Therefore, the church needs to take the sword of the Spirit for the advance of the kingdom of God. The word must go forth as a double-edged sword, condemning heresy as heresy and presenting the positive truth of the gospel, that error may be driven from the hearts and minds of men and the kingdom can advance. If we listen to the plea of many around us, which is to put away our sword and to stop being so condemnatory and just stick with the positive message, we could gain more members. But you know, it won't be long and we will have women preachers and sodomites in the consistory, and Arminians and antinomians and evolutionists sitting in the pew. You put away the sword, and that's what you get. If there even are pews left, they've probably been pitched to make the building a house of dancing and to build the dance floor. It is absolutely necessary. It is the need of the hour for the instituted church of Jesus Christ in this world to take the sword of the Spirit for the advance of God's kingdom. Secondly, the instituted church and the individual believing Christian need to take, wield, use the sword of the Spirit, because sometimes a fellow soldier is taken hostage in sin and hurried across enemy lines. We need the sword for rescue operations. A Christian soldier may become ensnared in sin and continue impenitently in some sinful lifestyle. The enemy called love of pornography or fornication. The enemy called love for much alcohol and drugs. The enemy called hatred for a fellow. The enemy called refusal to submit to authority. The enemy called delight in Sabbath desecration and refusal to heed the fourth commandment of God's law. The enemy called believing that the Bible is a lie and practicing religion, especially the Reformed faith, is vain and useless. These enemies may come into the home and into the church and steal away a soldier. And the difficulty is that the soldier goes willingly. He loves his sin. He doesn't want to forsake his sin. He feels right at home as a hostage across enemy lines in the camp of Satan. He loves his captivity. Now what? What is the army of Jesus Christ supposed to do? What if she has no sword? Though she may have on her helmet and her breastplate, all of the soldiers, and her girdle and holds her shield and has on the footwear, what is she going to do if she has no sword? How is she ever going to go across enemy lines and take that hostage back into the camp? Will she use the toy sword of human reason, which is no sword at all, but a mere toy, that says he is my friend and I like him and I don't want to hurt his feelings and I don't want him to dislike me, so I'm going to treat him like nothing's wrong? We need the sword of the Spirit. Otherwise, he's going to die in the hands of his captors, loving his captivity all the way. We need the sword of the Spirit. And with the sword of the Spirit, we will, by the power of the Spirit that worketh through that sword, assault Satan and that sinner's old man and his stubborn will and his vain imaginations and his proud heart and his impenitent soul. And we do that with the double-edged sword that says, the pornography or fornication or the alcohol or the drugs that you love, the hatred for the neighbor that you have, and the rebellion that you have against authority, and your ongoing disregard for the Sabbath, and your belief that the whole Bible's a lie and the Reformed faith is useless, that's sin. And God hates that sin. And you must repent. The sword is sharp. And that same double-edged sword will declare to the sinner who loves his bondage in sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and raised from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. And know this, that blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways. And though he who hungers and thirsts after unrighteousness shall be cursed and left empty, and that's you if you don't repent. The Word of God says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. God always uses that sword. That sword is mighty. It's the sword of the Spirit. To the great pain of our heart, sometimes it hardens the sinner in his sin. And it further reveals the perversity of his heart. And it may lead to excommunication and exclusion from the kingdom of God for the advance. For the advance of God's kingdom. But sometimes that sword of the Spirit, this is our prayer, it is used to break the sinner's hard heart and to lead him to repentance unto salvation for the advance of the kingdom of God. We need the sword of the Spirit for rescue operations. Thirdly and finally, we can say tonight, the individual Christian needs to take the sword of the Spirit for his own personal safety in the kingdom. Every moment of our lives, we are surrounded by wickedness and temptation. And our flesh is so weak and Satan is so strong, and he knows how to launch that perfect dart, that arrow of temptation and sin. And we have so much armor to defend ourselves with the shield and the helmet. And we have on the girdle of truth, and we have on the footwear of the readiness of the gospel of peace and that breastplate across the chest. But we also need to go on the offensive with the sword and drive away various temptations in our life so that they don't appear. So that this situation or that situation is not a temptation to me. It's been slain with the sword. So the Christian needs to go through life with a sword in his hand, as it were. The young mother, she needs a sword. The college student needs a sword. The teenager needs a sword. The old man needs a sword. And what we need to do, and God strengthens us to do this, is open up the Word of God and read it. And pray that God will take this word and hide it in our hearts. And then we need to speak God's word through the course of the day. We speak God's word. For example, we need to speak what God's word says about jealousy. God's word says that God hates jealousy. And maybe in our morning devotions, we read Hebrews 13 and particularly verse 5 stood out to us where God says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's God's word. And we pray God hides that word in our hearts. And then we wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and go all the way back to the beginning of the sermon. That means in part that we say within ourselves, as David said within himself, we say, God hates jealousy. And God says, be content in all things. And God says to me, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God says that. And I say that over and over and over through the course of the day. And that's the sword of the Spirit to kill the enemy, which is the temptation to become jealous. Then in the course of the day, a situation arises where one of my peers is advanced above me. Or I see she has this body, and he has all of these possessions, and they got all these opportunities, and that is not a temptation for me to become jealous. There is no temptation. That enemy has been slain by the sword, because I go through the day taking the sword of the Spirit, saying within my heart, God hates jealousy, and he calls me to be content, and he promises he will never leave me nor forsake me. So you see, it is absolutely necessary that the Christian soldier wield the sword of the Spirit for his own safety as he goes through his life in the kingdom of God. Those are three reasons why it is necessary. We could give many more. Let's continue this evening with the main calling and exhortation of the passage. Take. Take. Verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The inspired apostle is exhorting the Christians in Ephesus to take the sword. Take it. Every elect, regenerated believer will take the sword. He will. She will. Because the Spirit that inspired the word and the Spirit who makes the word powerful and sharp is the same Spirit who regenerates us and who gives us faith. And so he gives us the desire and the power to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And one of the means he uses to that end is the preaching of Ephesians 6 verses 17b, which is taking place in our midst right now. The Spirit uses this means to give us the desire to take the sword. And by his power, we take it. Take the sword. Jesus did. As we learn in our Bible stories and Bible class and catechism, he went out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and there he was tempted three times. And three times he drove away that enemy with the sword of the Spirit, saying, it is written. And then he quoted from the Old Testament, and that word of God drove away the devil. He continued that practice all throughout his ministry. Our Lord Jesus wielded that double-edged sword to condemn the Pharisees and convince the gainsayers and stop the mouths of liars. He said over and over again on Tuesday of Passion Week, according to Matthew 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees! Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees! Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees! And 5 days later, on resurrection morning, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, standing by the tomb, weeping because her Lord was gone. And Jesus early resurrection morning, he takes the sword, which is the word of God, and says, Mary. And with that sword, he pierced right into her heart. And he did smite the doubt and the fear that was in Mary. And he quickened within her heart confidence to be able to say, Rabboni. Jesus used, he wielded the double-edged sword throughout his ministry, and therefore the apostles did. Read the book of Acts. They went from city to city wielding the double-edged sword of the Spirit. They took the sword. And our calling tonight as a congregation and as individuals is to take the sword of the Spirit. That calling to take the sword is the demand to establish and maintain our own seminary so that we are able to train young men with the sword that they may go into established congregations and perhaps one day on the mission field wielding the sword in the advance of God's kingdom. Take the sword! That's the demand for the preaching of sound sermons every Sunday. Take the sword. That's the demand for the catechizing of our youth, that they may know God's word. Take the sword. That's the demand for office bearers to be skilled in the scriptures and to use the scriptures in their work. Take the sword. That's the demand for all of us to open up our Bibles and to read and study the Word of God. Otherwise, we will be swordless on the battlefield. Take the sword. That's the demand for us to rear our children in the scriptures. Nothing will better prepare our children for war than teaching them the Bible. Class after class, after devotions after devotions, after memory verse after memory verse, after Bible test after Bible test, after Bible story after Bible story, after Psalter number, over and over and over and over again, that the children may know the Bible, the Word of God. And then we pray that God will bless that instruction so that our children are able to take the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit and drive away, smite the foe. We will not always be around the new generation and the children of the church. We won't always be next to our children on the battlefield. Besides, what protection really do we afford, physically or spiritually, for our children? We won't always be there. The best thing we can do is teach our children the Bible, that they may have the sword of the Spirit. And then it doesn't matter where they are on the battlefield, unbeknownst to us, what a weapon they wield. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. And God is there. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And again, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that includes the sword, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for this exhortation from the Scriptures and for the work of the Spirit in our hearts to hear it, receive it, and to desire to wield that sword. Thou hast so richly blessed us today, being able to partake of the sacrament of our Lord. We're strengthened, we're renewed, and Lord, we want to take the sword of the Spirit. Equip us and our children to do that until the Lord Jesus Christ appears with all of His holy angels on the clouds of glory to destroy once and for all the hosts of iniquity and to allow us to take off our armor and enter into all of the peace and rest of everlasting life in heaven. So we pray, come, Lord Jesus, our blessed and beloved Christ, come and come quickly. Amen.